Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. That was spectacular as always. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Isaiah chapter 50. Oops, I should probably do that too. And we're in Isaiah. We have a new, it's fall now, so we have a new background. That's fun. We're in Isaiah, though. We're in Isaiah chapter 50. And last week, we talked about the response of the people when they hear about this servant who's supposed to lead them back, not only to Jerusalem, really, but to God himself. And we saw how their response was, okay, well, God, can you even do this? Is it even possible? Are you really with us? Do you even have the strength to do it? And we saw God's response to that. And now we're going to see how this continues forward, how this discussion about God's saving grace continues on through them. Or through the servant, and how it all leads ultimately back to God in a true and lasting way. Before we do, we'll look at a few of our maps just to remember where we've been, why they have such doubt even. Remember, Babylon conquered Jerusalem, conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, and sent many of the inhabitants back to Babylon. When such a thing happened, you have to wonder, okay, well, where is God in all of this? It's very rational when you think about it, why they would question all of this. But then we find exactly what the prophet proclaimed in 40 through 48, that the Persian Empire would come up, and the Persians, led by Cyrus the Great, he ended up conquering all of Babylon. He conquered the city of Babylon, and the next map will eventually, there it is. And so then they were able to return back home to Jerusalem, some of them, and that was what Isaiah prophesied. Cyrus would be one who God would lead them back to Jerusalem. And we remember too how Judah and Israel were two separate nations when the Assyrians conquered Israel and then the Babylonians conquered Judah. And then when their Judeans were finally able to return, they were just given a little bit of land to live off of. And again, when you think about the consequences of their sins and you think about all that they had been to, the questions of Isaiah really make a lot of sense for the people. Is God really for us? It really does. When you think about all the hardships that they went through. But still, let's continue on. Isaiah chapter 50, starting with verse 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So now we come back to the servant motif with verse 4. We find that the servant has been given by God the tongue of those who have been taught. Tongue implies a spoken word, whereas one taught implies discipleship. Those who have learned the wisdom and knowledge of their teacher. There is a purpose for this wisdom and knowledge, and that is that the servant will be able to sustain with this prophetic statements those who are weary. In this sense, one can imagine making more disciples as well. That morning by morning, the servant is awakened implies the servant's complete obedience. This is seen especially as the servant's ear is awakened, which reminds us of the statements to listen, to hear. It implies obedience. Verse 5 greatly implies this point. The Lord God is the one who has opened the servant's ear. Instead of turning away in rebellion as the people had done, this servant has not. The servant has remained obedient to the Lord. Verse 6 sees the response to the servant's obedience. In the end, the servant is rejected. The servant has been seen to have a prophetic ministry with the word spoken. And as we saw throughout Israel and Judah's history, such true prophets of God were often rejected and despised. Yet even more, it appears that this suffering was not just the result of the prophetic word given, but also part of the ministry of the servant himself. His purpose was to proclaim, but also, it seems, to suffer. Verse 7 finds the response of the servant to the public ridicule and scorn. And that is that the servant knows God is with him. Indeed, God is his help, giving him strength to overcome. Because God is with the servant has no shame or disgrace. It is not the servant who is wrong, but those who persecute the servant. Verse 8 continues this. God is one who vindicates the servant. It is like a counsel or a lawyer who stands and defends their client. God is the one who does this on behalf of the servant. And as such, the servant is utterly vindicated before the persecution and the prosecution. In light of this, since God is on the servant's side, the challenge is made bare. Who will try to claim the servant is in the wrong if God is for him? This is further declared with verse 9. Because God is on the side of the servant, who can dare say that the servant is guilty of anything and worthy of the punishment? If God vindicates, then the servant was not worthy of such punishment. And in the end, those who proclaim guilt will find their proclamations have no merit and strivings are against God himself. Now we come to verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. If one truly fears God, then one would obey the voice of the servant. This obedience and hearing motif extends back to the previous verses where the servant's ears opened, indicating the servant is obedient. So it is for all who serve the Lord that they would hear the word of the servant whom God has sent. That they walk in darkness and have no light likely indicates the way of the world, trusting in God despite the present circumstances, just as the servant trusted in God despite being humiliated and abused. While this is the case for those who follow the servant, they should continue to trust in the Lord and rely on God. Verse 11 can, according to scholars, be taken a number of ways. One is that those who kindle a fire and equip burning torches are those who go against God and his obedient people. In the end, they will not succeed in squelching the people of God because God is on their side, just as he is on the servant's side. Another interpretation is that those who kindle a fire and equip burning torches are those who, instead of waiting on the Lord, even in darkness, attempt to find and light their own way. In the end, those who attempt this will find not rest or vindication, but in the end, torment. This latter option seems to make the most sense in light of the context, and in light of everything else Isaiah has proclaimed thus far, of how we often intend things, but in the end it goes very much awry when we go against God. Now we're going to go into 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. The joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arm will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Verses 1 through 3 all go together in regards to these verses. What we find in verse 1 is another listen, hear statement, which again means more than just to hear, but also to obey. Who is being spoken to? The answer is those who pursue righteousness, those who seek the Lord. These individuals are people who desire to do what is moral and right before God, not in their own eyes. They're not lighting their own way, but they're looking to please God's eyes. As such, they are encouraged to look back on their own history, specifically the rock and the quarry from which they come from. But what does that mean? It is answered in verse 2, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was an old man, and Sarah was barren prior to their being blessed with Isaac, the promised child. Indeed, God promised Abraham and Sarah that their descendants would number the stars. God promised, and he has delivered. As such, verse 3 can occur simply based upon these facts about their past. God can comfort Zion. He can turn the barrenness into life. He can turn the wilderness into Eden. Can turn all the sorrow they have experienced because of their sins and trespasses into joy and thanksgiving. They were unable to do these things. God, however, is capable. Just as verses 1 through 3 go together, so too do verses 4 through 6. Hence, verse 4 again states for the people to hear. Notice that God does not just call to those who would seek him, but in being obedient, they are literally his people. He will give instruction, that is law, from which his justice will be seen not only among his people, but among all the nations of the world. Through this word will come light. Verse 5 continues this theme of justice by incorporating God's righteousness or rightness, which is at hand. Not only this, but God's salvation is here. That it is here when Isaiah proclaims it implies this prophetic perfect, and we've talked about that, in which case the prophet sees that it is already accomplished, though not in his personal time. Ultimately, this salvation leads to God's justice, which will encompass all the world, hence the coastlands, also hoping and longing for it. This is an interesting statement about the human condition. We long for justice, but the only way justice can truly come to a human race is if there is one strong enough to enact it and inform us of what justice is. Verse 6 then reflects on all of this. In the end, all the heavens and the earth will pass away, but what will not pass away is God's salvation. Though humans often attempt to cling to the heavens and the earth for their salvation by means of pagan worldviews, idolatry, in the end, the created order is not strong enough to provide for them what they actually need. There is only one who is capable, only one able, and that is God. Verses 7 and 8 then combine the final thought. Verse 7, as we can see, again calls for the people to listen. Who are the people? Those who belong to God, who seek his righteousness and desire to honor him by following his law. They are individuals who have experienced God and have taken him seriously at his word. To such individuals, they find the encouragement to not fear the world, despite the revilings they will receive. Indeed, throughout this section, we have seen the servant deal with such hostility, with trust, with patience, and faithfulness to God. It is no less with any who should follow God either. Ultimately, verse 8 shows why those who know God should not fear the world, and that is because the world will not win. Instead, they will find themselves to be defeated and disregarded in their blindness. Despite attempting to light their own way, it only leads to devastation. So it is for those who scorn the light of God and his people. Ultimately, the world will pass away, but the righteousness of God and his salvation remains forever. So the main point of these verses are to show us even more about the servant, the one who will bring God's people back to him. This individual, despite having the Lord on his side, will be rejected, beaten, and scorned in the world. Those who desire God will listen to the servant and then act just as the servant acts, seeking obedience despite being in this dark world. So within today's text, we find further evidence of the coming servant of God. Yet we also find that the servant will not be hailed, but will be reviled, despised, scorned, and abused while having his ministry. Indeed, despite the servant clearly being from God, those around him will reject him and in the process will reject God. The question we must ask is, what causes the servant to remain obedient to God despite the harsh reality he experiences? When they mock him, scorn him, and jeer him, what is it that keeps the servant from denying the God who is there? Indeed, many of us today would do this in a heartbeat. If we find any opposition to the faith, there are many who quickly turn aside, concluding that the Christian faith is too hard in our world today. Yet maybe this is where we must stop and reflect on what it means to suffer for the sake of obedience. Ultimately, if this world is a sinful world, then we can expect obedience to a righteous God to be met with hostility. Indeed, the servant who provides salvation for God's people experiences such hostility and still he remains faithful. Again, why? The answer is because the servant trusts God. Even if God's plan for the servant is to suffer, the servant knows that those who cause the suffering are in the wrong. God has called the servant to perform a ministry in which truth is proclaimed, and all those who follow the servant will see the truth and they will know the truth. What keeps the servant is God himself, because God has promised, God has taught, God has disciplined, God will do all that he said he would do. There is no doubt for the servant, precisely because the servant knows God. If only we could be so strengthened as a servant is by the very knowledge of God. If only we would take what we know to be true, that God exists, that he has spoken, and he will do all that he has claimed. If only we could see the light of God is so bright that darkness itself is scattered by it. If only, then maybe we would be far more willing to stand firm on the faith which we proclaim and join in obedience to this great God who has revealed himself. But as it is, we are often afraid. We fear men and women alike. We fear the repercussions of sharing the faith. We fear the repercussions of sharing the truth. We fear the repercussions of what could happen to us if we proclaim the message of salvation, and we fear to live lives in obedience to what has been taught. This fear can cause us to be faithless and disobedient. Yet, God calls us to follow the servant. What do we hear the servant say? He says, "If the world hates you, then know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Likewise, his apostles, he says in that statement, they would listen to you as well. What do his apostles say? Well, Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." What does it mean to follow the servant? It means that we are going to be rejected and despised. It means we are going to be mocked. Sometimes it means we are going to suffer for what we believe. We are going to be called foolish. We are going to be shamed. These are all realities for believing what we believe. Why is this? Because we live in a world full of unrighteousness, a world full of sin, a world full of darkness where people would rather close their eyes to the truth than believe. Anyone who claims to know the truth will be rejected because truth is of God. It despises the light. We could seek to light our own way, utilizing what we have, yet our light will be insufficient for the desired purpose. For we try to find what is good, just, righteous, and moral. But the more we look in and around us, the farther we are from it. The more we seek to define these things based upon our own ideas, the farther we get from the source of all these good things. Yet there's hope, because we can find these things not by looking in the heavens or the earth, but by looking to God who is good. As the servant also said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have seen with me, because you have been with me from the beginning." These good things, the things we long for, can be attained by doing just as the servant did, listening to God. The servant proclaims that which we need to hear in order to have all that God offers. And if we listen, just as he listened, we will find that all this dark world lacks. Thus, obedience in the darkness will lead to light. When we try to create our own light, our own goodness, righteousness, justice, and morality, we find only devastation because our starting place is insufficient. If, however, we are obedient in the dark to God, we will find this uncreated light which outshines all the sin and darkness we experience in this world. It is not our light, but his. And it is only experienced by faith, as we believe all the servant has proclaimed, and in that faith, obedience to do all the servant has spoken. This is true light. This is light of light. Though we may be in the darkness, though the world is full of sin and brokenness, the only way for us to survive, to live, to find meaning, is to look to God himself who provides for us. He gives us his law, his commandments, and his salvation, which has no end. What does the Lord desire? Obedience in the darkness. The servant suffers for his obedience in the darkness, and what do we find? He is vindicated by God himself. Should we follow in the footsteps of the servant, we also will find the same is true for us. We will find obedience leads to vindication. Obedience leads to all good things should we submit to this great God of all. We will never experience the perfect life in this world. We will never experience all the joys we could possibly experience in this world of sin. But should we remain faithful and should we remain obedient, we will find joy everlasting in the eternal salvation of our God, his word, and his light forever. Yes, we are in the dark, but obedience in the dark always leads to the light. And I think we can see the gospel in this. Isaiah, I mean, he's so full of gospel. And the fact that he speaks in these prophetic perfects like it's happened already. At one point, the kids asked a few weeks ago, you know, would Abraham had known Jesus or did he know Jesus? I think Abraham would have. I think if Abraham had seen him, I think Isaiah knew him very well in a way. Not the same way we do, but I think if he could be alive during the time of the apostles, he would cry and fall on his knees. Still, it all begins, though, with our origins. And oftentimes we think to forget about the origins of the universe, but we can't. It all starts with God. He is the first cause. He is the foundation for all of reality. It's from him all goodness flows. And all that we experience has purpose, meaning, value because of him. If he did not exist, none of it would have any meaning. Your life would have no meaning. Because in the end, we would just die. In the end, the universe would just become this cold, dead place where nothing matters. But God existing changes everything. God existing means that it does have purpose, it does have meaning, and that we can find out that through the way that God has created this world and his wisdom. Now the problem is, of course, sin. And we see sin in here. We see how the scoffers scoff. We see how those who truly belong to God are beaten and abused. And the truth is that happens physically. We know across the world right now that Christianity is the number one persecuted faith in the planet. Has been for a long time. They don't tell you that, but that's the truth. More Christians die today than perhaps any other time even, across the world. Why? Why is it that so much death occurs? Why is it not only that, you know, we could critique those who persecute Christians, but even we Christians can get it wrong. In fact, it's because we're Christians that we acknowledge the fact that we have gotten it wrong. Why do we have this problem of sin? Why do we not follow the Ten Commandments like we read today with the children? Why is it that we lie, we cheat, and we steal? Why do we murder with our hearts? Why do we have such these problems? Why is it that tyrants rule and reign and they beat and abuse their people instead of acting in righteousness and justice? Why? Because we are broken people because of sin. And we deserve the judgment, which even they deserve in this text. But by God's grace, we are able to find salvation. It's by the servant himself, Jesus Christ, who through his life, death, and resurrection in time, space, history, and flesh, we can find redemption, in which case we find an eternal salvation which no one can take from us, no spiritual power, no physical power. It doesn't matter who reigns in this planet, because in the end, God reigns, and he will have his say no matter what. We worship the God of all. What do we have to be afraid of? And we find his power in the person of Jesus. How? Because Jesus conquers death. He reigns. He lives today. If he truly has, he has conquered all things and he will conquer all things. And where does it lead? It leads to glory. It leads to us finding vindication. It leads to the fact that all the struggles that we've had, the times when we've not given in to sin, the times when we've spoken out against sin, the times when we've spoken out against injustice, it matters. It has meaning and purpose because of God. Let us learn from Isaiah to listen to God. Let's not be deceived by the world that says, follow me. Instead, let's listen to God, because it's only from him that light comes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for the prophecy from Isaiah, who reminds us and tells us who it is that's going to come, so that way we can know him when he does arrive. And Lord, we do know him. It is your son. Lord, through him you have offered us an eternal salvation, one which nothing can take away from us. Let us continue to rely not on ourselves, but on him. And Lord, let us continue to seek goodness in you, obedience to you. Because we know, Lord, the only way to counter all the darkness is with light. And your servant has given us the light. By faith, we can live in a different way. Help us, Lord, to do so. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.